No, there's more. There's more. Don't you love that about God's kingdom? There's always more. There's always an abundance. You can never explore it in all of its fullness, you know? And I just love that adventure of faith as you dive in and explore the love of God, you know? As the scriptures say, to know the height, the depth, you know, the breadth, you just get lost in it. The more you begin to learn about it and understand it, the more you just get lost in the love of God and how awesome it is, the way that he cares about us. And I'm going to skip our cute little bumper this morning and just dive right in. I think most of us have heard it already, right? Love expressed through different relationships. The kind of love that we're looking at this morning is the agape love of God, the kind of love that just applies in every situation, every relationship, the kind of love that God has toward us. This is God's love toward us, and it's his desire that we just be conduits that allow the same love to flow out through us into the lives of others. And so we're going to read about this. Again, we pick up in 1 Corinthians 13. You guys are going to have it memorized by the time we're done with this series, right? We have a few more weeks to go. 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move the mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all that I possess to the poor, if I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, and it does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others, and it is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. And this week, we go into verse 6, as we learn about how love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. And this morning, kind of whenever I was reading through this and praying about how to communicate and how, you know, we can get a better understanding of this, what kind of came to mind, and you have to just trust with me because my wife will confess I'm a little immature, so God uses some, you know, immature things to teach me sometimes, but delighting in evil versus rejoicing in the truth. Understanding the difference between these two, because they really go hand in hand. They're not separate. This is one thought in the original Greek language. Love, this is a simultaneous thing. It can't do one or the other. It does not delight in evil, but it does rejoice in the truth. And when I thought about delighting in evil, I kind of thought about that evil villain, you know, that mwahaha, you know, the wringing of the hands. And so I don't know, let's hear your evil laugh, you know. Mwahaha, yes. Your evil plan, right? You're delighting in evil. You just love it when a plan comes together, you know? You're like Pinky in the Brain, and every night you're just going to take over the world, you know, that kind of thing. Things I grew up on. But delighting in evil, the comparison between these two, I mean, think about this. It's sort of like those sitcoms, you know, those family sitcoms. Delighting in evil, it's that drama that, you know, that every relationship is getting torn apart at the seams. Every single time that episode ends, it's a cliffhanger. And you just know that there's all these bad things happening and you don't know how it's going to get revealed or what's going to happen, but you know it's going to be bad. I mean, there's just scandals everywhere, right? You know, those daytime dramas, you know, like the soap operas and everything where people are evilly conspiring against the others and everything. Rejoicing in the truth, it's sort of like those family sitcoms where at the end of the episode, the truth is revealed. Peace is made, and everybody goes to bed happy at night. Everything's just resolved at the end of the day. So, you know, so you have delighting in evil versus rejoicing in the truth. It's sort of a night and day difference here, you know. Delighting in evil, it's that character who blackmails others. That character that's always spinning those webs of deceit. That character that's just waiting for the right moment to reveal the darkest secrets in other people's lives or just to make them look bad if there aren't dark secrets, right? It's that character who's always creating drama but always appearing to be the victim of others, right? They're always the one secretly behind the scenes stirring up drama, but they're the victim. you know, right? It's people like Dr. Heinz Doofenshmirtz, right, of Phineas and Ferb, one of my favorites. Stefano or Sammy of Days of Our Lives, if you follow those dramas. More my sci-fi stuff, you know, Sheev Palpatine, right, of Star Wars, right? Evilly, you know, he looks like a good guy in the front, but you know he's a Sith, you know, evil Sith Lord behind the scenes. The Wicked Witch of the West, right? Right, the Wizard of Oz. Planning and scheming, just waiting to trip up, you know, Dorothy and her friends. Scar of Lion King, right? That was another one that came to mind, you know? Seriously, they appear to be good people, but you know behind the scenes, their heart's evil. They delight in evil. They delight whenever things get tore apart and relationships get destroyed. They're always scheming. They're always stirring up drama wherever they go. It's just what they do. Rejoicing in the Truth, right? It's that character that's always able to bring people together. It's that character that's a peacemaker. Delighting in rejoicing in the truth, it's that person that's able to just resolve conflict and bring people together and unite them. It's that character who, they do expose the truth, but they do so wisely, and they handle with wisdom evildoers and the people that are stirring up strife. They reveal those things. It's that character who always rights wrongs, always defends the weak, and always comes rushing in to save the day, right? I mean, it's like you mentioned, like I mentioned here, Andy Taylor, right? The Andy Griffith Show. He's just one that's able to just keep the whole community together and resolve all those conflicts. Jessica Fletcher, I grew up watching her on Murder, She Wrote, right? She's able to reveal the truth of who the actual person was, and maybe Scooby-Doo, they pull the mask off, and it's like, no, it wasn't an evil monster, it's just this guy, you know, the Ward Cleaver of Leave It to Beaver, Little House on the Prairie of Charles Ingalls, kind of, you know, being that person. And of course, every superhero, Batman, Superman, you name it, whoever the case might be, they're the ones that are just always their peacemakers, and they take a stand for truth. They reveal truth, and they expose evildoers, and they, you know, but they're able to still bring everything together into unity and in peace. And so this is sort of what I came to mind whenever I was thinking of this difference between love not delighting in evil, but rejoicing in the truth. You kind of get this mind picture now of what the two look like, how they act, how they behave, and, you know, how this plays out. Because love, ultimately, is truthful. Just to summarize it, love is truthful. It delights in the truth, doesn't rejoice in evil. Now, being truthful, it's easy when the truth is pleasing and pleasant, right? Whenever the truth is flattering to somebody, it's easy to say the truth, right? Hey, that new haircut, it looks awesome. You look great, man. It looks like, you know, 10 years shaved off your life. It looks great. You know, man, you just did an amazing job on that project. I'm just, you know, I just love how you handled that situation. You know, wow, I could have never handled it that way. It was just such wisdom and grace. When you can go up to somebody and be like, you know what, I'm so proud of you. I'm just so proud of you and the person that you are. It's easy when the truth is flattering, isn't it? However, love is truthful always, even when the truth hurts. Even when it's painful, even when nobody likes to present the truth in these scenarios. But the Word of God teaches us in many different verses, but this is one that came to mind initially. Proverbs 27, verse 6 teaches us that wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses, right? Because love is truthful even when the truth is going to wound somebody for a season. Love won't continue to flatter you with lies. They won't say, that haircut looks awesome, even though you look horrible. You should have never chopped your hair off. What were you thinking, you know? But, you know, people like that, like, you know, or honestly, in Pentecostal circles, we think it's like speaking in faith whenever you just tell a lie, right? You sound awesome. Yeah, you should be leading the worship team. And they're like, blessed assurance, you know? No! Love is truthful and honest, okay? Let's find out what their gift really is and encourage them in that. But love cares about somebody enough not to flatter them with lies, to be honest, to be sincere, and to do it in a way that it's going to hurt, but you're not trying to tear the person apart. You're not trying to you're not doing it with the intention of hurting them. That's what delighting in evil does, right? Like, oh, I got this on you, and you know, you just can't wait to tear them apart with it. Love is, I know this is going to hurt, and I don't want it to hurt, but But here it is, and love presents the truth always. Love will truthfully tell you when you got something between your teeth, right? You know, you just walk past a dozen other people and they didn't say anything about it. They're just like, okay. Love can love somebody enough to confront them about that and let you know, hey, you got something right there, and, you know, help you take care of that. When your work was weak in an area, like, hey, you did a good job, but, you know, here's something you could probably do better next time around. When maybe you could have handled that situation a little better. You know, and honestly, when you're a little disappointed in somebody, love is truthful, and it'll tell you those things, even when it hurts. Love doesn't delight in hurting somebody, but it does rejoice with truth, always, even when the truth can hurt a little. So that's what we're going to focus on this morning, because anybody can be truthful when it's flattering, right? So we're going to focus on how do we do this thing that you've heard the cliche, it's actually biblically based of speaking the truth in love, because speaking the truth is an expression of love. So how do we do that? This act of love, it's one that it seems hypocritical at first. By first appearances, it seems hypocritical, because when somebody starts acting unloving towards somebody else, and it falls on you to confront that unloving act, I mean, how do you do it in love? Because it's not going to feel very loving. You know, it's sort of like spanking your kid for hitting another kid, right? I mean, in initial appearances, it seems like you're just reinforcing that bad behavior, you know, that you're showing them. But, of course, we are intelligent enough to separate the two and understand that that's really not what you're doing, right? It's going to feel like you're acting unloving towards somebody for acting unloving, right? It just really is. It's going to seem that way at first. But if your heart's right, and of course that's where all things begin, everything comes from the heart. If our heart is right, and if we do genuinely care about a person, we're going to step in and we're going to lovingly confront people with the truth, always. Now, it might just not be right off the bat. There may be, and maybe we'll talk a little bit about that later. Because after all, that person may sincerely not know, not understand how their actions were not loving. They'll never know it until they're informed, right? Because you just don't know what you don't know. Have you ever heard that? And the only way that you can know what you don't know is if somebody informs you about it. I don't know there's something between my teeth, and I'm never going to know there's something between my teeth until it's revealed to me. Either, you know, in the mirror or if somebody tells me. And if it's revealed in the mirror, I'm thinking, why didn't they tell me? And I just talked to that person, why didn't they tell me, right? And then you're offended. You're like, I thought they cared about me. And now they're letting me walk around with my shirt stuffed into my underwear, you know? I mean, come on. You just don't know what you don't know, right? We've all had those embarrassing situations. And in fact, if we don't inform people, if we don't reveal truth to people in love, they'll keep repeating that same offense over and over and over. They'll keep hurting people until you love them enough to cause a little bit of hurt and to reveal the truth. Because love is always truthful. Now, Paul is faced with this situation, dealing with an entire church, and several churches, actually. I praise God that the church is imperfect because we have the New Testament as a result. We have the New Testament because the church had some really serious issues, and Paul wrote letters to them to tell them about them. Because he was imprisoned, we have the bulk of the New Testament. I mean, sorry about his luck, but I'm glad because now we have those writings. If he just went in person, we would have never had it. So you think about how God uses, you know, some of these situations that seem bad in our lives for good. So these churches had some issues. They had some things going well for them as well, but there was just a huge, huge list of things that the church was actually encouraging and supporting, and they were supposed to be taking a stand against. So Paul wrote a letter explaining to them all these things that they needed to improve on, things that they had to stop doing, things that they needed to start doing, because he sincerely loved them. He cared about the people. And he cared enough about them not to allow them to continue doing what was wrong. And in his follow-up letter, he wrote this. And you can read the whole context. But he said, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended. Put that in context for a second. God doesn't want you to be happy all the time. I know that people teach that and preach that. There are times when God wants you to be hurt. Not because he likes seeing you hurt, but because you need to be hurt in order to change the way that you're doing things, right? Because unless that, you know, God actually designed our bodies to feel pain. Did you know that? Pain's a bad thing, right? Yes and no. It's a bad thing, but it reveals an issue that I need to get taken care of. Hurt reveals things. So whenever I stub my toe, for example, I don't want to gross anybody out, but you know, I lost a toe before. The doctors intentionally left a nerve exposed at the end of my no-toe. They intentionally brought it to the end and left it there so that when I hit it, I actually feel it. And so the other day when I hit it and I looked down and blood's like squirting out of it, like I'm like puking and wanting to pass out and like all that trauma came back, you know. Not even mentally, just like my body reacted. It freaked me out. Ask Becky. I had no idea what was happening. All that trauma my body was reliving. But it was a good thing for me because if I didn't feel that, I wouldn't have realized till like I already looked down and saw like puddles of blood everywhere. And I'm like, what's, you know. But if you don't feel it, then you don't know that you hurt something and it needs to be addressed and taken care of. So hurt's actually a good thing. It's a good thing for your body to feel pain. That's why the doctors did that nerve thing. It's good. You need to feel pain if you hit it because that'll make you look down and see if something's wrong. So you kind of get the idea here. Pain doesn't feel good. Hurt never feels good. But a lot of times it's there for our good and benefit in the long run. So Paul, he had regret, but he didn't have regret. He felt bad that he hurt their feelings. He really did regret that for a season. Can you imagine that? Like, we send a text message, and if you don't get a response in 30 seconds, you're like, what's wrong? Okay, did I hurt them? Oh, gosh, I shouldn't have said it. I shouldn't have said it this way. He sent a letter and had to wait who knows how long, days, weeks, months, before he knew how they responded. He sent this letter, and I'm sure that there was a long season of worry, not in the bad sense, but I know this is going to hurt, but he had to wait to see how they responded. So he said that he regretted it, but then when he found out how they responded, he didn't regret it anymore. He was actually happy because that hurt led to good change. That hurt led to repentance. They changed the way they were thinking about things. They changed the way that they were acting. So Paul's love, it rejoiced in the truth. He didn't delight that he hurt that church. He delighted that that hurt brought about positive change, that they became better people, that they became a stronger church as a result. Then he was happy that he hurt them. So do you kind of see how that plays out? Hurt's not good, but it can be good. Love is truthful, even when it hurts, especially when it hurts. Now, the most difficult part of expressing love in truth, the most difficult part of being honest with somebody when you know it's going to hurt, is that we have no control over how they're going to respond to it. You have no control over how people are going to respond to truth. All that we can do is be wise and cautious as possible in how we communicate that truth that you know is going to hurt. Wait for the right time, wait for the right moment. Pray before you present this truth. Try to be spirit-led in it, in the timing, and in the way that you communicate it. You know it's going to hurt, but that doesn't mean that you have to use it like a sword and just, you know, stab them in the back with it in an unexpected moment, right? We've all felt that before. Has anybody ever been blindsided by hurtful truth? Yeah, it was true, but come on, did you have to tell me then? And did you have to say it that way? You know, it just hurts all that much worse. All that we can do is pray and look for the right moment and be wise in how we communicate that truth in love. Because Paul taught that there's only two responses to speaking the truth in love. And it's hard because, it's not up here, but it's in the next verse. Paul wrote that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. There's two results from the truth spoken in love. It can bring salvation if it's godly sorrow that is caused by that hurt, Or if it's worldly sorrow that's caused by that hurt, he said it brings death. So it's either going to be their salvation or it's going to be their death. So when you have to present a truth in love, that's a heavy, heavy, heavy thing. A heavy thing, and we shouldn't do it lightly, and we shouldn't do it quickly. We should really do it with intent, and only after being just prayerful about it, get advice from people, whatever it takes to present that truth, because it's going to cause one or the other. Godly sorrow leads to salvation. Worldly sorrow leads to death. It's going to hurt, and it's going to cause sorrow either way. The question is, what type is it going to cause? And that's out of your control. That's out of your control. You can't control how people are going to respond to it. A huge indication. So that's when you're presenting the truth. Now let's go to the flip side of it. Somebody's speaking the truth to you, and it hurts. Now you're the one receiving that. A huge indication of where you're at in your spiritual maturity and in your faith is how you do respond when people hurt you with truth. And you know they love you. Like, you know it in your head, even though you're not feeling it in your heart and in your flesh, in your feelings, right? It never feels good when other people hurt us. However, if we train ourselves to learn from truth that's behind that hurt, instead of just reacting to that emotion of hurt, then we begin to grow and mature. And I want to encourage you that when you're on the receiving end, I don't care how the person presented that truth. I don't care how much they hurt you. If they are presenting truth, then we need to respond to truth. Even if it's not given to us in the best way. Don't disregard truth because, you know, of who it came through. Sometimes truth comes from your enemy. Sometimes your enemies are the most honest people with you. Everybody ever experienced that before? You know? We, as believers, can grow and mature even when truth comes out of evil intent to destroy us. If it's truth, no matter how it's delivered, if we respond to truth, we will grow and mature. And David wrote about it this way in the Psalms. Psalm 141, in verse 3, this is sort of a prayer of David, and he said, "Set a guard over my mouth, Lord, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Don't let my heart be drawn to what is evil." So again, you see, even though this was written thousands of years later, David had the wisdom to know this. He didn't want to delight in evil. He didn't want his heart to delight in evil, and he knew that he needed God to watch over his lips. He said, "Don't let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds, along with those who are evildoers. Don't let me eat their delicacies. Rather, let a righteous man strike me." That's a kindness. "Let him rebuke me." That's oil on my head. "My head will not refuse it, for my prayer will still be against the deeds of evildoers." Of course, his prayer isn't against the evildoers, but against the deeds of the evildoers. So David, he prayed out to God, and he said this, to let a righteous man strike me, and it's kindness. Let a righteous man rebuke me, and it's oil on my head. And he was praying, essentially, "God, help me not to refuse it." Because our flesh wants to reject those things. It doesn't feel good. When you're hurt, what do? You try to get away from that thing, right? You try to get away from that thing that hurt you. And then we go back and look at where sin originated, right? What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned against God and when they were hurting? They ran away from him, right? You get away from what hurts you. You don't go near it. You know, when that dog bites you, you don't say, "Oh, who's a good puppy? Come here," you know, and let him continue tearing your face off. You just don't do that. You run away from it as fast as you can. Fight or flight, right? You want to get that thing away from you. So what happens when when hurt and truth comes from somebody that loves you? And we're going to talk about that. This is when we respond in faith and not by feelings. Because if I'm being struck or rebuked by a person who loves me and they're doing it with truth, we have to kind of stop, shake it off, and remember that this is a kindness, as David had to pray. remind me that this is a kindness, that it's oil on my head. This is intended to bring healing. This is intended to bring restoration. This is for my good. I mean, we understand it when it comes to working out, right? No pain, no gain, right? You see these guys out here practicing their football, you know, practices, and you gotta hurt a little, right? We understand it's for your good and benefit and your growth and maturity in those cases, but when it comes to relations, it really takes faith and it really takes maturity to be built up in your relationship by somebody hurting you. It just doesn't make sense to us. When somebody hurts you, you want to get away from them. You want to distance yourself. You don't want to talk to them ever again. But if that person doesn't have evil intent, if that person loves you, if that person is actually speaking truth, then you should be embracing that person, right? It's a kindness. It's oil on your head. Don't refuse it. Yeah, it's easy to preach. It's hard to live out. Yes, it hurts. No, it doesn't feel good. No, it does not feel like love. You don't just feel loved by your spouse when they call you out, right, in truth, on your stuff. It doesn't feel very loving, but it's an act of love. It's an expression of love. If we're hurt by those that we love with truth, it's only so that we can heal better than we were before. It's oil on our head. It's intended to bring healing and restoration. Truth. Love is truthful. Think about this. God loves us perfectly, right? And because he loves us perfectly, he disciplines us. He hurts us. He intentionally hurts us because he loves us perfectly. Man, you've got to have a kingdom mindset to understand this and to embrace it, because it just sounds contradictory. Discipline is a tool used to form and to shape us to become better people than we are currently. Discipline. You ever see the skit guys, God's chisel? It hurts. You don't like it, but you stand there and you allow God to do it because you know ultimately he loves you and he wants you to be the best you. And when people love you and you know they love you even though you don't feel loved by them, by their truth, it helps you to stand there and to take it, understanding they just want me to be a better person. This is true. I know it's true. And it'll resonate in your spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the spirit of what? Truth. He's the spirit of truth. So it'll resonate in your spirit. You'll know that it's true even though it's hurting you. And even though you don't feel loved. If that person is presenting that truth to you, stand there. Don't run away from them. And start asking questions. Allow them to hurt you a little deeper. I love it. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit's poured out and Peter starts preaching, what did that preaching do to the people's hearts? Pierce them. Like literally, like an arrow or a javelin or a sword. Pierce their hearts. It hurt. But they said, preach it, brother. This is good. I need this. I need this. This is truth. Whenever Peter was hurt by Jesus and everybody else ran away, Jesus said, well, aren't you going to leave me too? Jesus, they said, where else do we go? You hold the words of truth. Yes, truth hurts, but I need it because I'm desperate for it. I need to be a better person. I need to improve. And it's hurting me right now, but I know it's for my good and it's for my benefit. That's why when you go to the dentist, you teach your kids not to like grab the dentist's hand or run out of that chair. Why? It hurts, but it's for your good. Okay? It's good to feel that pain because you got to get that tooth out of there. Okay? It's going to get infected and it's going to be nasty and you don't want to wait till it gets to that point, right? And how many of us adults wait till it gets to that point? Like you're like, oh, can't stand it anymore. And then you have to make that call to the dentist. I love it. Bethany, she reached the point, she had an appointment on Tuesday to get her last baby tooth out. And she's like, Dad, just do it. Just go get the pliers. I'm like, are you sure? Yeah. I'm like, okay, here we go. But I'm like, you know, I got my pliers. I washed them off, and I got them in the stovetop, you know, disinfecting them. And she's like, got it. She popped it out. She knew she needed the pressure to be on to give her the bravery and the courage to change something. Right? it was the sweetest, most hilarious thing. But she did. She pulled this big old baby tooth out herself. She knew it was for her own good. She knew she had to inflict pain in herself, but she needed her loving father to apply the pressure. It's like, okay, either I do it myself or he's going to do it, you know? She did that to herself. Why? Because she knew it's for her own good, her own benefit. It's okay to hurt. It's okay to let love, right? Love hurts. It's okay to be hurt in love sometimes. I hate to say it, but sometimes that's why we need the body of Christ. We need to get hurt by each other sometimes, if it's truthful, and if it's not being done with evil intent. We need truth. It hurts, it isn't comfortable, but it's for our good, it's for our benefit. God's discipline may hurt us, but God's discipline is hurting us with the intent of making us whole, complete, mature, lacking nothing. And every single one of us, if we are truly followers of Jesus, if we are truly Christians, we are all disciplined by God. We're all hurt by Him. In fact, Paul reminds us in Hebrews chapter 12 about this reality. No discipline. He's talking about the discipline of God. You can read it in context. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You see, we want peace, but we don't want discipline. We want righteousness, but we don't want pain. We want good grades, but we don't want to study. We want to be physically fit, but we don't want to work out. This is just human sinful nature, right? We want benefits, we don't want the cost. We don't want to feel pain and discomfort. But God intentionally puts us through seasons of hurt and pain. Why? So that in the end, if we allow ourselves to be trained by it, we'll have peace. We'll be mature. We will be whole. We will lack nothing. And that choice is ours. Will we allow ourselves to be trained by pain, by truth that hurts? Or will we simply be hurt by it over and over and over and over again? Because you know those situations don't go away. And a lot of us have these areas in our lives that we need work on. And I love the way that God operates. Those things we need to change in our lives, our spouses will reveal it, our children will reveal it, our friends will reveal it, our workplaces will reveal it. And we have a choice, either to be trained by it and to make some changes, or to just always be a victim and just always hurt. Everybody's against me. Everybody hates me. Everybody is against me, right? We can either have that mindset and that mentality, which is immaturity, or we can learn to grow up a little bit. And trust me, I need to grow up too. We all need to learn to grow up a little bit. Put on your big girl pants, right? Isn't that the cliche? And make some changes. And think about it. If you make those changes, you're not going to get hurt anymore because those aren't going to be issues and they're not going to get revealed anymore. You get trained by it is biblically how we respond to this. When you get hurt in love with truth, allow it to train yourself. Train yourself by it. Think of yourself as a trainer. You're being trained, you know? And if you've ever watched, you know, like I remember the old TV show, like The Biggest Loser. Those trainers, those physical trainers, they will make you hurt. They will push you to your limits. They will make you puke and then tell you to get back up and do it again, right? For your own good and benefit. So you mature, so that you grow. If you just allow yourself to get hurt over and over and over and over again, I'm telling you, the enemy gets a foothold in your life and he steals you away. That's not how God wants you to respond. God wants us to respond by being trained by it, to have that mindset and that perspective. Okay, how am I going to grow up? How am I going to mature? How am I going to train myself by this truth that is hurting me so badly right now? That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do, the Spirit of truth. He wants to train you. He wants to equip you. He wants to change you. He wants to have you repent, to change your mind about these things. However, our flesh wants to respond way, way differently to hurt. And until we put our faith in Jesus, we always responded by our flesh. So it takes some training to stop yourself and to not react in the flesh anymore. The flesh wants us to put up walls between people who hurt us. We want to get away from that. We want to get away from those people. Those people that speak uncomfortable truths into our lives, We just silence them. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to deal with it. We don't, you know, we just don't. Even though we know it's truth. We put up walls, right? Between those things. Our flesh wants us to remain in our sin. Our flesh wants us to just get worse and worse and worse. Not to get better and to become a better person. Our flesh wants to remain in it. And what will our flesh do? It'll find other people to agree with you in it. They're just a bad person. They had no right to talk to you that way. Who do they think they are, right? The flesh wants to find people like that. We call that encouragement. It's not, if they're encouraging you to stay in your sin and not to respond to truth, that's not encouragement, that's destruction. We want to find people in our flesh that agree with us, how we're feeling. The Holy Spirit wants God's truth to set us free. The flesh wants God's truth to tighten our chains and to keep us bound. And the truth is ours of what happens. Do we train ourselves by truth, or do we allow ourselves to be hurt by truth? Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Worldly sorrow leads to death. And the choice is ours in how we respond to truth. Are we going to, and when we say death, I don't mean you just kick the bucket. But no, your relationships die, your hope dies, you start just being bitter and irritated everywhere you go with everybody when you're not responding correctly to the voice of truth, when you're not being trained by it, and instead you're just reacting in the flesh. Flesh, spirit, right? I mean, and we can go into all those teachings, but that's why we have the church. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm starting to finish up here. I know it's really uncomfortable. This is not a fun message. So Christ, okay, Jesus, this is his idea, this is his will, this is his desire. Jesus Christ himself gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ together will be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. And until we all reach unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, until we all together become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Okay, that's your goal. That's your destiny. So that together, we're like Jesus. That's the destiny. So in verse 14, it says, then, when that happens, we'll no longer be like big crying, wimpy babies who need their diapers changed, right? Will no longer be infants. That's how the Bible says it. That's the Stephen King, John Cromer version. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blowing here and there, by every wind of teaching, and by the cunningness and the craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Remember that word picture I gave at the beginning? Do you want to be controlled by those like Sammies and Stefano, or whatever his name is from Days of Our Lives? Yes, Stefano. There you go. Do we want to be controlled and manipulated by those people? Jesus gave us the solution to it here. He said, we're either going to get blown back and forth by people like that, the craftiness and the cunningness of people in their deceitful scheming. We're either going to be controlled by those people, or instead, we can speak the truth in love. And when we do that, we will grow and we will become in every respect the mature body of Jesus, who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each one does its work. That's Jesus' desire, that we would be like him in the earth. We would be his physical body, his physical presence here on the face of the earth. But there's opposition to that, the cunningness and craftiness of these wicked people. The question is, how are we going to respond? It's one way or the other. You can't have both. You're either going to delight in evil, or you're going to rejoice in truth. Are you going to choose to rejoice when truth hurts? Or are you going to say, ouch, but thank you. I needed that right now. Or are you going to be like, Who are you? Look at yourself. Go look in the mirror. I mean, come on. What right do you have you to tell me to, you know, because look at all your issues. Look at all your sin. Isn't that how we respond? Especially when our spouses so lovingly reveal issues in our lives, right? Truth hurts. Grow from it. Train yourself by it. Learn from it. Don't react in the flesh and just disregard that person and blow off their truth. Because when you blow off their truth, who are you really blowing off? You're blowing off Jesus. He's the voice of truth. He's the spirit of truth. He is truth. That's serious. Isn't that what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. If they're speaking truth, then you better hearken to the voice of Jesus, even though it's hurting right now. And I don't care who it's coming from or the way it was delivered to you, listen to Jesus through that person. If it's truth, it's Him. Yes, Jesus hurts us with His truth, and He does it intentionally. Not to destroy us, not to cause us to run away from Him, but to cause us to be better people, to grow up, to mature, to become people that we never dreamed we could be on our own. Because Jesus' words of truth, even though they hurt, they also set the captives free. They also healed every sickness, every disease. His words that hurt, they also forgave the sinner. The truth of Jesus, it always pierces our hearts and shows us their true condition, and we never want to see it. It always hurts. It always causes pain, but it's always for our good. Because when Jesus reveals truth, He wants us just to hand those things to Him so that He can replace them. He wants to take our bitterness and give us peace. He wants to take... Let's hear some of these things. Because this is the end of the message. What are some things Jesus wants to take? He wants to take our sickness and give us healing, right? What are some other things? What are some things in our hearts that Jesus wants to take from us? He wants to take our sin. What does He want to give us? Life, absolutely. What else? Yeah, take our insecurities. Give us confidence, boldness, courage. Yeah? What's that? He wants to give us peace and joy. So whatever little hurt Jesus causes, it's nothing compared to what He wants to give you. He wants to hurt you, but not out of malicious evil intent. He wants to hurt you just to show you that there's something wrong, that He wants to take care of. Jesus doesn't reveal something in your life to cause you shame and condemnation and just to show you how dirty of a sinner you are. He reveals those things because He wants to be the great physician. He wants to take care of it. He wants to heal it and restore it. He wants to take care of it so that you are whole and mature and complete, so that you can represent Him, being just like Him here on the earth. And so this morning, we're just going to kind of pray together. I know it's a hard, hard teaching. It's a hard truth. There's a lot of things that God's putting His finger on in my life right now that I don't want to even admit's there. I just want to keep it under the surface and ignore that it's ever there. But God loves us too much to do that, doesn't He? He rejoices in truth, in revealing our true condition so that He can make us better. And so Jesus, right now, we just turn to You. Jesus, we give You permission to hurt us from time to time with Your love. But Jesus, help us not to run away from it. Forgive us for shutting people off who were speaking just Your truth. Help us, Jesus, to be trained by it. Help us to allow You to point out issues in our lives and allow You to bring healing and restoration and deliverance in those areas. Jesus, help us to be more like You. Help us to just let You do Your work through the Holy Spirit to transform us into a new creation. Help us, Jesus, when You point at that old person, to rejoice in that truth and to cast that thing off and embrace the new person we are in You. Even as we sang that Lauren Daigle song, help us to remember and to believe who You say we are. That we are free. That we are healed. That we are whole and complete. Thank you, Jesus, for who you see in me. And help me to see that same person, Jesus, to let you do your work so that I can be the best me that you intend me to be. In your name, amen.